Merry Christmas, family! This month, as we dive into our Advent series, we'll be looking at the manger, a journey to the heart of Christmas. This week, we'll begin with the manger, humility's cradle. The expectation for a king's birthplace would naturally be something majestic, right? But our King of Kings was born humbly in a manger. Take a listen to see how we can all better embrace humility by serving others in lowliness, following the example of Christ.
We've been in a series in Corinthians. We're taking a break. We do this every year. We take a break from whatever book of the Bible that we're in, and then we take a season for 4 weeks in the what's called the Advent season. Advent's just a fancy word for the coming. And really what we're doing in these 4 weeks is two things. We're looking back, and we are remembering and celebrating the reality of the first Advent, that God came in a manger. And then we also are celebrating a looking forward, that God's going to come and return for his bride again. So there are two Advents. One has already occurred. We celebrate that. One is going to occur, and we look forward to that Advent. And what we've done this morning for the next several weeks, the way we've designed everything is on purpose. We've got some great people who love to decorate, which is always awesome. And when you come in outside, you'll notice on the outside is a Christmas tree. There's Christmas ornaments. There's some wreath decorations. And that is to represent all of the things that kind of we celebrate in our culture for Christmas, right? Nothing necessarily wrong with it or bad with it, but we've designed to keep it outside. And then when you come inside, especially in the sanctuary, we have the starry night and just a simple focus on the manger. And this was, as usual for our church, that's not a picture. It looks like one to me. That's a hand-painted picture from someone in the church. And we're just going to take the next 4 weeks in the Advent season to just look at the manger. And this morning, what we're going to look at is the humility of the manger. And so I want to ask you the question, this question up front. When you look into the manger, metaphorically, in your spirit or in your imagination, what would you expect to see? I asked my wife on one of our drives this last week, I said, what do you think of when you think of a manger? And she said, I feel like I would be really nervous as a new mom to put my new baby in a manger. And it's interesting to me as a Bible guy who loves the Bible and loves studying scripture that whoever we is, translated that word into manger because it softens it. It makes it feel as if Mary and Joseph, as they were traveling, which by the way, most pictures depict Mary on a donkey. We don't know that Mary even had a donkey. They were traveling to take a census. They've been notified that they're going to have a baby. It's not Joseph's baby. They have no money. They need to participate in the census to find out how many people there really are, right? Just like in Truckee, how many people are here? 16,000, 20,000, 300,000? We don't even know anymore. But it's growing, right? And so a census is to be taken. They travel this great distance. There's nowhere for them to stay. Somehow, some way, they end up inside of the place where the animals reside. And Jesus is laid not in a manger, but a feed trough. And that probably is the way it should be translated, in my opinion. Because it shows a couple different things. Babies are supremely valuable, aren't they? I mean, there's nothing more valuable than a baby, really. But at the same time, it makes God supremely valuable without diminishing his value in coming as a baby. He also makes himself completely accessible. One of my favorite quotes now to this point is one from Charles Spurgeon. He's a great preacher from back in the day and known as the Prince of Preachers. And he has this great line in lectures to my students. He was a pastor who trained pastors. And he said, "Give me the pastor to whom the children run to. Give me the pastor that smiles." Right? He's basically saying, like, if you're going to be a preacher, kids better love running to you. And if I would just add, I think that when we embrace our identity and who God has made us, this is what we become: approachable. Humble approachability. And so one way I could just ask the question is for yourself to evaluate yourself and ask God, ask his spirit, are you an approachable person? Are you somebody that the children would run to? Do you smile? And if you do, right, is it contagious? Is it real? Is it genuine? And so here this morning, we're going to jump into Luke chapter 2. And it's a topical message. It's going to be a little unique this morning because we've planned a bunch of different things. One is this message in humility and what it looks like to live a humble life. We'll get to that in a moment. It's going to be a short message, shorter than probably normal. But that's because I'm going to spend a little bit of time sharing with you the ways in which we've tried to humbly serve our community. And so when you came in, hopefully next to you was one of these. So does everyone have one of these somewhere near them? You can look around if you don't and grab one. But this is our Vista report. And we put this out every single year. And the purpose behind this is to inform you of the life of the church, a little bit of the DNA of the church, and then also what we've accomplished in what's our fiscal year. So Trunk or Treat isn't on here as an example, because our fiscal year as a church runs from October to October. And what that just means is that we basically track our statistics not from January to January, but October to October. And you go, well, why do you do that? Because we like making things complicated, apparently. Really, it's because the IRS gives donors a tax break before the end of the year. So do you know when our largest financial giving month is? It's December. And so in order for us to plan with our funds and to be good stewards of them, we like to know where those things land. So that's going to be in here a little bit. Let's follow through this together just a some. And oops, let me go back. There's a couple things on here I want you to see. We can't go over everything. Obviously, there's a quick little introductory letter. This beginning piece that mentions words to live by is a letter from me as your pastor to you. And I want you to take time to read that when you have an opportunity. There's a quick little table of contents on there, kind of neat. But then what we've done is we've placed within this document, can you go to the next one for me? I don't know why this isn't working. It might need to be charged. There's a few things on here. Our vision, our identity, the gospel, and then our values. What does all that mean? Well, our vision is what we hope to become. Our vision is where we're headed. Our identity is our creed. This is what we're all about. And then we have the good news, the gospel. We want you to make sure that you understand the gospel. So that's in there. Let me read to you our identity. This is who we are. This is a big deal, big part of something I've been trying to drive home on Sunday mornings, is the identity that you have in Christ and that you have to live out of your identity. And when you become a Christian, the first thing God wants to change is your identity. He wants to take away the identity the world gives you, the identity of depression, anger, resentment, addict, alcoholic, whatever it might be, and to receive your true identity. And so as I read this, take note that this hopefully is something you would resonate with. In Christ alone, I find my purpose, united with him in the heart of this church. Today, I pledge to dedicate myself to serving him and our spiritual family with an unwavering commitment to his glory. Through the guidance of his word and the pursuit of his mission, I will harmonize. This is a really key statement, and only the Spirit can provide the paradox that is in this statement. I will harmonize strength with vulnerability, pairing my confidence, which isn't a bad thing as long as it's in him, with genuine humility. That's our key word this morning, humility. My journey is to rise above worldly standards while remaining accessible. Huh? There we go, approachable, relatable, and connected. With him as my guide, my path is forever forward, empowered to triumph and overcome, for he who is in me is more significant than he who is in the world. Amen? I think that's good. And then on the next page, you have values. What are your values? Values are supposed to be The best way to talk about values is, what do you feel when you walk in the doors of a place? That's their value. That's their culture. And we want our culture to be guided by Scripture. And there are some Scripture references to each of these, but not completely. And I just go through them real quickly. Some values here that are very important. We want authentic community. Again, invite you to read these at length on your own time. Authentic community, life transformation, passionate excellence, gritty faith, challenge and care are our language. That means we're going to care for you, but we're also going to challenge you to grow in your faith. We like to say, God, he takes you as you are, but don't be surprised if he doesn't leave you that way. You know, he wants to grow you. We want to be hands-on, so we're not afraid of messy ministry. We're not afraid of working with the broken. We want teachability and lifelong learning, integrity, radical generosity, and then, of course, lastly, rest. We want to make sure that we understand that as we do these things, God wants you to Sabbath and rest in him, that it's not all about work. So some good stuff on there, and then we get into the stuff that's not my strong suit. I'm not a big numbers guy, but you can look at all of the different numbers between general income from 2023 and then our statement of position in 2024. There's some really neat things to see there if you're a numbers person. But let me take you to the next page. One back. So on this one, there's some cool pie charts. Talks about designated ministry expenses, designated funds as an example. What are those? So designated funds, and this isn't a financial meeting, so I don't want to spend too much time here. But what's important to know is that we are in a position financially where when you designate funds to the church, when you drop something off in the box in the back, what we do with that, if you designate it to something, we ensure that 100% of that fund goes to what you designated to. So I'll give you an example. We support Travis and Amber in Mexico with SO Ministries. You want to help orphans, and if you want to give to SBC and get that tax credit, $100, we hold that money, $100. It's labeled as SO, and then when the week is up, or monthly, I think is when we do it, we send Travis and Amber a check for everything that comes in above and beyond what we already give them. So we as a church have already committed to supporting certain missionaries. We'll get to that in a moment. But what you need to know is that if you want to give to the Deacon Board, which helps with benevolence, you can do that. There's a place for that online and a place on your envelope. If you want to give to Awana Ministries, youth group ministries, all of that, you want to help expand the kingdom in a way that God has called you to, then you can do that. And we're able to make sure that those funds go there. Now, on the next one, on the next page, again, I'm not highlighting everything. So for those of you who love details, sorry. Can you go to the next one for me? So on here, what I want you to see, how many of you were here in 2010? Anybody here in 2010? Man, not many. There was more in the first room, in the first group. Well, in 2010, take a look. 2010, $615,000 came through Sierra Bible Church. Now, all these years later, you look at 2023, almost $1.3 million came through the doors. That's twice the amount of growth, which means we have you ever heard this statement with when you, a reward for a job well done is what? More work, right? When you do a good job, he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. You're rewarded with more to do. And so every dollar there, all that tells me is we've got more people to reach, more people to bring to healing, more people that need to get connected to community groups, more families that need support. And I just think that's really neat. Now, in addition to that, this is really cool. We did a wish list last year, and we said, hey, we just, these are things that we don't want to budget for, but we would love if someone had on their heart wanted to help make this happen. And these are all really large expenses. Bathroom remodel, installing new mulch in the playground. We had wooden mulch. It was falling apart. Ray Hall needed new windows since 1972. That was a joke, but it wasn't a good one. And then we wanted to redo the paint in here, and it was time for that. We accomplished all of it by God's grace. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your help. Now, there's no wish list on here because I only have one prayer request at this point, and that's we want to buy that land next door. Don't know how, but again, it's a point of prayer. If God wants to grant us this property that's next door that we can continue to expand on, great. If not, God has the solution somewhere else. I don't know. But I'm not God. I don't need to be God. I just got to follow him and we'll be good, right? Now, this stuff's kind of fun. We put these little icons together, different ministries. Check this out. 80 kids in Children's Church every week next door. They recruited 12 new volunteers. They have live worship over there. Of course, you know, we're making some staff changes. Brad Noel will be stepping into that position. Where is this one here? This one's really cool. We raised a bunch of money for 2 adoptions within the church, helping 13 different families foster and adopt, 4 foster placements within that ministry, which is pretty incredible. We have men's ministry, community groups. I have 10 community groups, several spiritual formation classes this last year. And where is my one? Where in the world? Someone pointed it out to me, and now I can't find it. Where's the one? If you can find it, there's one on here that says how many babies we had last year. Does anyone see that? Oh, there it is. It's the one with the baby. Hard to find. Dude, 20 newborn babies in a year within this congregation. Come on. Man, that's incredible. 15 baptisms this last year, and it goes on and on. Meal train, all of that. We've helped people with meals, community groups, children's church, VBS, trunk or treat, you name it. Man, we're doing a lot of things here. We're a pretty busy church. And God is doing some really great things through relationships and through a lot of these ministries. So some of these things you don't even know are happening. We want to make you somewhat aware of them. And then the next slide for me. Sorry, this thing will not go to the... Is there not a next one? On the next page, you can take a look at that. It's all of our missionaries. So one of the things that we do is we're part of what's called the Christian Missionary Alliance. We give automatically off the top a percentage of our funds to what we're a part of. What that allows us to do is to partner all over the world, things that aren't even listed on here, but we want to make you aware of them. All over the world where we're involved in church planting and sending out missionaries across the world. This is our world arm, if you will. That's how we reach the entire world, if you will, our Great Commission. But in addition to that, we have missionaries that we have specific partnership with, and then we give to them, and we make you more aware of who they are on occasion. That's Travis and Amber is an example of that. Robert and Molly Clemens, who are part of Wycliffe Bible Translators, Johnny and Jordan, who are in the Basque Country, Scarlet Hope, which is local in Reno, which helps with women and trafficking in the sex industry, the sex trade, if you will. There's an arm there to reach into all that. Peak Women's Care. We just brought them on. If you're not familiar with them, they provide care for girls who are pregnant. And that's just getting off of the ground. And we've brought them on to our roster recently to make sure that we give to them every month as well. And then lastly, if you're not familiar and you're new, some of you haven't been here since 2010. If you go to the next page, it's all the pictures of the staff. We want to make you aware of who they are. We want to give you some faces, whether that's someone like Sarah with social media, Joe Kraft with graphic design, or the church admin side of things. We just want you to know who you need to contact if you need help. And then on the right-hand side is all of the ministry contacts. So these are our ministry heads. And if you're looking for a place to serve and you're ready to step into the next phase of your walk and you no longer want to just attend church, you want to be part of the church, you want to serve your family, these are the contacts you want to reach out to and the corresponding ministry that they are in charge of. And so that is a quick overview of Vista 2024. If we could give Joe Kraft a hand, he did a lot of work designing this and putting it together. And it's just a little thing we put together to give folks over the year or two to let them know. In addition, not only to inform you, but to inform anyone who's newer to the church, hey, this is kind of what we're about. This is what we're trying to accomplish. We have a whole nother year in 2025. Like I said, what isn't even mentioned on here is the 1,000-plus people at Trunk or Treat and the amount of food and candy and gifts and love we gave away. Again, our value of radical generosity. So I just want to say thank you for the way that you have prayed for the church, the way that you have given to the church, and you have blessed us with your participation. And so with that, Let's transition and talk a little bit about the manger. And if you have the ability to this morning, as is our custom to honor God's word, if you'd be in Luke chapter 2 with me, and let's read together from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went up to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." This is the word of the Lord, and Sierra Bible Church said, amen. You may be seated. It amazes me when I think in my own mindset of, if I cared about humanity enough to save humanity from themselves, how would I accomplish that goal? I don't know if you've ever thought in that kind of realm, but, you know, would you ever die for somebody? To one degree in the church, we're called to do that, to live and serve in such a way that we are in service of one another. But I don't know anyone in the room that would be willing to go to the cross like Jesus did. It most certainly isn't the way that we probably would save the world. If I would save the world, it probably would look closer to something like John Wick as opposed to, you know, what Jesus has done. But the contrast is there. Jesus has chosen to come to us in the fragile form of a child. Something that is precious and something that is beautiful. And as I mentioned before, something that is approachable. And I think the reason for this is that Jesus wants you to understand that he has come to win your heart. In order to win your heart, he didn't come as a ruling king. No, he came as a servant. In fact, later in Matthew 20 in the Gospels, as Jesus has lived his life, he will state to his disciples, "Whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Well, the word there is servant or doulos, which is not the kind of reading that we think of in America. Oh, this is slavery, and this means I have to act as a slave in the way that we culturally think of a slave, but rather what this was the practice of a slave who was indebted to somebody. They owed somebody money. And the common practice, if you couldn't pay off your debt, was you would enter into servanthood. You would end up becoming a servant. And you would end up serving as a slave to that family or to that person up until the point that your debt was paid, right? It's the kind of the saying, right? When you go up to the restaurant and you can't pay for your meal, you're going to be in the back doing dishes. It's kind of the same connotation. But what happens sometimes is a relationship would be built between the slave and the owner or the one who held the debt. And what would happen in that relationship is then later that slave would then say, "You know what? I love you. I've become part of your family. I did this originally because I owed you money, but I love your family and I actually want to continue to serve your family by becoming your doulos, your slave." And what they then would do is the common practice is they would actually take that person and they would pierce his ear and they'd put a big hole in his ear And whenever you saw someone with a big hole in his ear walking around, you would know that that person had made the free will choice to be a servant in that home. Jesus uses this language. He says, if anyone, he's talking to his disciples, if anyone wants to be number one, in order to be number one, you must actually become number 10. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to be important, you need to freely see that servanthood and humility is the path to take. Jesus then goes on in Matthew chapter 20, and in verse 28, he says, even as the Son of Man, you know this, right? Even though the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, one thing that you have to understand about the heart of God is that God is a sending God. He is always on the lookout to send somebody to somebody, right? I mean, that is literally my life. Have you ever heard that saying before? I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody, right? Like, that's my role. Or another way we used to say it when I was in San Diego is, I'm just a beggar showing other beggars where there's good food. Right? That's the goal. I want to wash your feet. Now, what if the key to not only a happy life, but a happy Christmas, is not looking out for number one, but rather bringing a manger into your room? What if what is needed to make you happy is not to have more money or more things or to have life play out according to your plans, but rather that life becomes happy with a manger being in the middle of all that you do? And by that, I mean the heart of humility and the heart of service in the same manner that Jesus came. He was humble. He was approachable. And what does it mean to literally serve God with humility? Well, it means to do things in life in such a way that makes God look supremely valuable. Oftentimes, I think the reason some of us hate our job and hate our life, if you will, is because we're not living to do them for God, we're living to do them for something else. And is it possible this morning that maybe some of us here need this message so that we can see that by actually making God more valuable in our life, by serving other people and having the heart of humility and not the heart of a master, that really that's what empowers everything that we do, right? This is to emulate the life of Jesus. It's the truth that the way up is down. It's the paradox of the upside down kingdom. Right? That if we're going to change the world, we do it through service. I got an email from a gentleman this last week, does not go to our church, has not been part of our church for probably 10, 15 years. And he sent me a highly critical email of things that he has heard about me. To which I responded, number one, the Bible has a lot to say about rumors and gossip. You could just talk to me. And then the other one was, he said, I heard that all you said in this particular circumstance is all you told your congregation they could do is pray, which wasn't true. But that statement, all you can do is pray, all you can do is pray, I don't care what the circumstance is, it's the best advice out there. And the fact that they were responding like that with me felt kind of, ugh. And my encouragement to them was to take their concerns, not to me, but to take their specific concerns to their local body, to their local pastor that they submit to in congregation and elders, share those concerns with them. And my language to him was, because if you want to change the world, you have to start in the community you're in. Right? It's easy to point the finger and say, they're not doing it right, or they're not doing it right, or they're doing it wrong, or they should change the way that they do it. Stop criticizing and just start serving people. And I think the Bible gives us the perfect pairing passage with the humility of the manger to help us understand, but what does it really mean to imitate Jesus? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Common passage many of you know, but it's a reminder. It's a reminder of what is really needed in this Christmas season. And Philippians chapter 2 says some things in here. He sets up a foundation for us, and you need to see the foundation before you see what the commandment is, right? Can I teach you how to have listening ears from a pastor? This is scary for me to do because I'm not perfect at it. Gospel-centered messages, sermons, need to be more declarative than prescriptive. And the reason I say that is because what gets you to actually do what the Bible says you're supposed to do is by seeing what Jesus has already done. Which means that the biggest thing that we have to share is what did Jesus do? And only absorbing what Jesus has done can we then do what Jesus has done. And so in Philippians, Paul lays a foundation and he says this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if, there's an if statement. I don't like if statements in Scripture because it tells me that it's possible that what we're about to read may or may not happen. And I because this is a good passage, I want what's in this passage to happen in our church and in our area, in the Truckee area. I want it to happen in your homes, in your workplaces. So he says, if you have encouragement, if you know who Christ is. Now let me just ask this in a different way. Let's keep reading here. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Now look, what does he say? Okay, let me phrase it this way. Is there anyone in the room, whether it's in parenting, whether it's in your job, whether it's with a health diagnosis, whether it's in the Christmas season, you're missing a loved one, your life isn't the way that it's going, is there anybody in the room this morning, and I know there is, that could use some encouragement in Christ? I can. Next question. Maybe you don't need encouragement. Maybe you're hurting and you're in pain and you feel weak and you feel overcome. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. You don't know how you're going to get through those doctor visits. You don't know how you're going to get through that hard relationship. Well, how about some affection? How about some sympathy? Is there anyone this morning that could use affection and sympathy? Well, I know that I can. And then Paul builds upon this and he says, then complete my joy. Do you need comfort? Do you need a participation in the Spirit? Let's define that one for a moment. What is it to have a participation in the Spirit? Now, this is perfect on the heels of the last two messages if you've been here, because when we talk about the Spirit life and the natural life, we have to define what we mean by the Spirit life. What is the Spirit life? The Spirit life, living by the Spirit, is allowing God, being aware of God, that he animates whatever it is that you're doing and makes it a spiritual thing. It's that which is animated by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to use myself as an example on this, okay? And the reason I'm doing this is because it's meant something to me, and I'm hoping that if your pastor does it, you would do it as well. And so how many of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving? All right, most of you did. Congratulations. The rest of you, I'm so sorry. Don't worry, Christmas will probably be terrible too. I'm kidding. We pray, those are hard. Christmas holidays are hard for a lot of people. They're easy for some, but oftentimes it's difficult. You miss loved ones, you mourn, there's a lot of hurt there. And so for us, this was our Thanksgiving week. Last Friday, I was asked humbly to go share at a conference at Mount Hermon. And so my family and I, we all got in the car on Friday and we drove to Santa Cruz to Mount Hermon. And I preached 4 times over 2 days, once on a Friday night, 3 times on a Saturday. And I've never been to Mount Hermon, so it was wonderful. I did this for a pastor buddy of mine and his congregation. What a wonderful congregation, man. Wonderful pastor. I had so much fun and didn't know Mount Hermon was so great, but it is a great place. From there, and God worked all this out because I committed to everything in an order that I thought it was going to work out, but it did. I did a wedding earlier in the year. And sometimes, probably, it's rare, but every now and then somebody just goes above and beyond as a thank you. And as a thank you for this wedding, a couple in our church purchased NFL football tickets for myself and for my 2 older boys to go watch the Chargers play the Baltimore Ravens on Monday night. So here's my Friday, drive to Santa Cruz, preach 4 times, go to sleep, wake up, drive to LA, stay the night in LA, go to the stadium, had a blast with my kids. The Chargers lost, but my family won. I mean, that's how I look at it. So beautiful. Great time. Enjoyed all that family time. Didn't have to worry about anything. And then we went home that night, fell asleep near midnight, got up on Monday at 5 a.m. to drive to Las Vegas. Because all year long, and some of you may know this, I've been serving on the sidelines for our high school football team. And I'm a nobody. I am. I'm a nobody on that football team. But I have a relationship with the head coach. He comes to church here. And I just felt like God was saying, I want you to go serve. My kid's not on that team. He's on the JV team. So I've got no other connection other than the coaches. And I just, here I am. I'm on the sidelines. And I've got a tablet. My job, I think I shared this with you a few weeks ago. My job is to take that tablet, take all the screen shots that we get, hand them to the coaches and the players so they can see the plays. And that game, which was pretty cool, we went from LA to Vegas. So I was in the Chargers stadium Monday night, and I was in the Raiders stadium Tuesday morning. And I'm a truth teller, so I just have to tell you, the Chargers stadium is way nicer than the Raiders stadium. I'm just preaching the truth. And so anyways, in Truckee lost, which is a bummer, but to be there on the sidelines for me this whole year, you, as a pastor, and I don't know if I can get this across to you, but I've been doing ministry in some form since I was 21 years old. And I'm so thankful for that. But after 20 plus years of ministry, you say things that you forget what they mean sometimes. And you think you know what they mean because they meant something way back when. And I've been trying to preach for the last 20 plus years that people should serve Jesus without being noticed, without being seen. And really, like, my job is the most seen job in the church. But this I'm a no one. And I'm just there on the sideline holding a tablet. But God has used that time. And here's the deal. There's probably 100 other guys who could hold that tablet. But there's only one who's asking God to fill my time on that sideline with his Spirit. Right? It's normal. It's common. Nobody sees that as anything spectacular. But when you're a person of God and you're holding a tablet on the sideline, God's going to animate. Is there any participation in the Spirit? You see, to humbly serve is to wake up in the morning and say, God, I want you to participate in my day. And if I have to ask this question, it's because I know what the answer probably is. How many of you got up this morning? How many of you get up on a regular basis each morning and say, God, show me how you will animate my everyday things? God, I'm asking you that. I do construction and it's a grind, Lord. And I need to know that the participation of the Spirit is there, that you're going to animate my construction work for the glory of God. You're going to animate my teaching in the school district for the glory of God. You're going to animate my ability to sell houses as a real estate agent for the glory of God. As a doctor, as a nurse, I don't know what your profession is, but whatever it is, God's saying to you, would you bring a manger into it? Would you bring my manger onto the sidelines, Jesse? Yes. That is a joy for me to do that. Some people are going to think I just do it because I love football. But here's the reality. We just got done with a whole series of things on the giftings of the Spirit. God uses what you love. That's how gracious and kind he is. And so for God to say, yeah, you're a nobody. You get no attention. Let me share with you. Okay, like, this is true. This is all 100% true. For me to embrace humility, I don't have to be number one. I don't have to be seen. It's good just to serve people, to serve the community, unseen. Now, the football team, they drove in to the Las Vegas. The only way to get to the sideline is you had to go in on a bus with the team. And the team went in at 9:30, which means if I was going to make the football team bus, you do the math with the drive, I'm getting up at like 3 a.m. So I tell Josh, I'm like, I can't do it. And they helped me out. And guess how I got into the stadium? On the cheerleader bus. Yeah, so I came off and everyone's like, where's your pom-poms? And it is what it is. And so I share this with you as this text is saying in Philippians 2. Do you need encouragement? Do you need comfort? Do you want the participation of the Spirit in your life? Is there affection? Is there sympathy? These are things that the church needs at Christmas season. These are things that we need as people. And so he goes on and he says, okay, he's answering the question. Again, to phrase it, I want to give you encouragement in Christ. I want to give you love and comfort from Christ. I want to give you participation of the Spirit from Christ. I want to give you affection in Christ and sympathy. And so you need to complete my joy. That's the first thing. If you're going to thrive in service and humility, you have to see that it's actually a joy to do it. And that's why I'm sharing the sideline story. Because it's been a long time since I've served and nobody even knew who I was. And to see what that feels like, again, is like, it's like oxygen. This is why I tell my people to serve. Because it's beautiful and it's good. I have so many other things I could tell you, but they're not for you to know. They're only between me and those individuals and God. And they know and God knows, and that's enough. And scripture will say, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. We should be secretly bombarding Truckee, California with a huge amount of love because we bring the manger everywhere we go. Right?
Right.
Thank you. I like you, Michael. So he gives us the answer to do this. Because the next question you should ask is, well, how do I do it? He does mention this unity, which again, even echoes back to Corinthians. Corinthians says, there's a diversity of gifts, but one Spirit. What's the takeaway? There's a lot of different ways that we serve God. One of the things I have to fight for in the church is I have to fight against people who think their gift should be everybody's gift. I've seen it. Children's ministry leaders get frustrated that worship leaders aren't helping in the ministry with kids, and kids leaders get frustrated. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, you should do worship. You should do kids. You should do what God's called you to do. We need a lot of different body parts to make up the body, right? And so we all play a part. And that's why he says, complete my joy, same mind, same love, full accord with one mind. And then he gives us the solution to bring about in this Christmas season what it looks like to bring the manger into the room with us. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Look out not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Right? That's what he says. So next question. Do you know your interests? You probably do. Some of you probably have a hobby. Sewing, knitting, scrolling on Facebook. It's not a great hobby, but it's a hobby. Right? You may have a particular hobby and know your interest. Here's the next really hard question. Do you know the interests of your neighbor? The person to the right of you, the person to the left of you, your spouse, your kids. Like, how many of you parents have asked your kids, what drives you? What do you want? What do you desire? How many husbands have you asked your wives, what would you live for? What would you die for? What motivates you? What fears do you have? What makes you scared? Like if we're doing ministry correctly, what the Bible is saying is you actually aren't even concerned with your own interests. God will use your interests, but what you really should be concerned about is the interests of the other people in the room. And is it possible, and I think it is, I know it is, that the culture is so unhappy because it is in radical pursuit of its own interests and not the interests of others. Because it's a war of desires. Right? What is your strongest desire? Because the Bible actually says that love is an amazing thing. We're going to get into Corinthians 13 next year. But when we do get into Corinthians 13, say love is what drives the church. Love is the greatest thing that you could ever think or imagine. It's love that's a good thing. But what drives us out of whack isn't love. It's the way we distort love. It's distorted love and distorted desires. As an example, is loving your kids wrong? No. What if you love your kids more than your spouse? That's when things become a problem. Is it bad to love your job? No, love your job. But if you love your job more than your family, that's distorted love. And so this is the conversation I've been having with my kids recently, is listen, buddy, you're having a bad attitude right now because your urgent love, or another way to say it, your urgent desire is more important than your deep desire. What do I mean by that? The urgent desire, which we all will have here in a few moments, feed me now. Anybody hungry yet? I could describe food for you right now as I have in other services, and you'll start to desire it. I could talk about carne asada fries or, yeah, see, nailed you, got it, y'all, right? See, our urgent desire in the moment, right? I don't want to serve on Sunday because whatever. But what's your deep desire? And I would argue that the deep desire of every single human being is to be loved by God, to love others, and to be loved by others. That down deep, if you say, what is it that my heart really wants? I even think inside of the total depravity, sinfulness of man, that if somebody who does not know God, that if I encounter them, I believe that they know somewhere down deep down there, there's something inside of their soul, because that soul was made in the image of God, that is begging to be loved by God, begging to be loved by other people, begging to be part of a community, begging to be part of something that's important. And everybody loves the idea of community until we talk about accountability. Give me community. I say, listen, if you're going to be in the community, maybe don't treat people this way. I'm out then. Because what we really mean by community is I want people to love me for who I am, and I get to do whatever I want to do when I want to do it, and everyone else has to kind of deal with it. Because you know what? Like, that's in our heart. And I think that the Christmas message, as we start this series and as we get ready to close here in just a few moments, is just answering the question, how do I bring Jesus into the picture? And you bring his manger. He starts with the manger. Your baby. Be innocent. Be loving. Be kind. Smile. Be approachable. Right? Oftentimes what we want to do is we want to drag in the bloody cross first. Look what you did. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for that. But you can't bring a bloody cross as judgment over your coworkers every day and expect them to respond to the gospel message. What you need to do is you got to first serve them with the manger. You got to serve them with the humility of Christ. And you have to ask the Lord to empower on a daily basis the thing that you do. Whether you're a school student, a doctor, a lawyer, a construction worker, a school individual, an artist, I could name a million different things. God wants to empower that. And you know what else he wants to empower? Your own recreational things that you do as well. We've got people in jiu-jitsu in the church, and when they go do jiu-jitsu, they're doing it for the glory of God. Right, Aaron?
Right.
That's right, baby. Right? Like a lot of those men who go to jiu-jitsu, they're building relationships with sinners, with people who don't know God. If you want to change the world, start in your community with a manger. And I think God will empower that, and he'll use it. And in this season, I think we'll see some people come to Jesus as we do every single Christmas. Amen?
Thanks for tuning in with us this week for The Manger, Humility's Cradle. Got any questions or thoughts on today's episode? Our pastoral staff is all ears and ready for a chat, so don't hesitate to reach out. Be sure to join us again next week for the second installment of our Advent series, The Manger, Divinity Cloaked in Humanity. We wish you a very Merry Christmas.